Welcome to all of you to this worship service on this glorious Sunday morning. It's good to see you here. It's good to be able to welcome you here. I think we should turn in our hymnals to number 479. 479, I owe the Lord a morning song of gratitude and praise. 479. I'm going to invite you to stand and sing the first two verses. I will read the third one, and then we'll sing the fourth one. If you're okay with playing, we can sing it a cappella, too. You good? Keep me from danger and from sin. Help me thy will to do, so that my heart be pure within, and I thy goodness know. Verse 4. Seated. Just checking a few announcements for this morning. I haven't heard any more updates about Tenley since July 8th. After Jamie wrote her last update, I'm not sure how things have gone since then. Up until then, I know they've had a very stressful time. Time of fever, very low blood counts, and siblings experiencing flu, which is not a good combination for anyone who has virtually no immune system. I trust and pray, and we trust and pray that their life will continue to carry on in the midst of assurances by their faith and by doctors, and that they will continue to find healing in the midst of that which is not healing. I want to continue to uphold Skylar Hildebrandt as well and her family with the same convictions of faith and reassurance as they're also sorting out treatment options for Skylar. Thank you so much for your continued prayer support for Gary and Carla and for myself and Kathy as we went to Mennonite Church Canada sessions and spent time there last week. Your support and prayer was felt as we discussed and decided upon main agenda items like being a faithful church and Future Directions Task Force reports. There will be more time given for discussion, for follow-up discussions regarding decisions, and we'd like to make that available at a later date. Just to note other announcements as well, just to take note that this year on Sunday, August the 14th, we decided as ministerial that we would like to give the congregation the opportunity to attend the Winkler Harvest Festival worship service in the morning at 10 o'clock at the main stage. So on that Sunday, there will be no Sunday school or worship service here on August the 14th. We still invite people to come and gather as we gather at 8:30 on Sunday mornings to be in a time of prayer for half hour that Seth is leading us in. Appreciate his willingness to do that with us, and we have room for more to come and to join us. Kathy and myself will be leaving this afternoon for traveling to Leamington, Ontario, a chance to reconnect with family and friends there. And our plan is to be back on Monday evening, July 25th, so be gone for 1 week. Are there other announcements that we should be looking at? Anyone else? From Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." These are Jesus' words to the gathered crowd on the mountain. And it's one of the essential characteristics of what life in the kingdom of God is all about. According to the root word blessed, this being meek is a characteristic which we are to actively strive make part of our lives. It's more than just a pleasant ingredient to pay attention to once in a while. And so we come from our places of work, from our homes, and each one from our own context of individual and collective lives, where meekness is not on our everyday agenda or radar. It's not a common word. And then we come to this place and we hear these words coming to us from the Beatitudes, the teachings of our Lord. And when we ponder their significance, there's something inspiring and instructive for us. A cross-cultural challenge, certainly. Something very different to orient our lives around. And yet I sense that when we do, we will know something of the profound life-giving spirit of Jesus within, because after all, it says, he was meek and lowly of heart, humble and gentle. And the amazing thing, his life and message continue to transform the hearts and minds of people, always. Let's bow to pray. So teach us, O Lord, to believe in you, to heed your word, and to imitate your life. Amen.
Good morning. Wow, that was really quiet. Good morning. That's better. Okay, you guys can stand up. We're going to sing "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love," and then this is "Amazing Grace."
We are one in the Lord, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we pray that our unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand, we will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand, and together we'll spread the news that God is in our land, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other, we will work side by side, we will work with each other, we will work side by side, and we'll guard each one's dignity and save each other's, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father from whom all things come, and all praise to Christ Jesus, only his Son, and all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Mm-hmm. breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Brings our chaos back into order, who makes the orphan a son and daughter, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. Sing for all that you've done for me. Thank you, may you be seated.
Thank you for those songs. I'm going to ask the ushers to take this morning's offering, please. Thank you, honey. Let's bow to pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to receive this offering. We acknowledge you as the source of what we have and who we are. And so as an offering of worship, we bring it before you. This morning we also bring before you people and places uppermost in our minds, those whom we regularly mention in our bulletin. Tenderly and Skylar, children of your design and creation, they are loved and valued by their families, by many others, and we know also by you. So we lay them and ourselves into your care and keeping, trusting you as the great healer, the redeemer, and sustainer of our very lives. Give courage when the path appears dim, perseverance when the journey seems long and distant, and strength when ours fails. And above all, continued love for you and a desire to faithfully follow. We lift up Laura and her family in Kinshasa. Guard and keep them. Thank you for having them become a more distinct part of our church family. Thank you for Ryan Thiessen and his ongoing ministry, his obedience to your leading, his willing spirit. We pray your ongoing protection for Murray and Carol Huntsberger as they faithfully work at the ongoing important work of translating your word. Thank you for Tyler Lowen's safe arrival back home, for a year of ministry, a year of stretching and growth. You have also provided Eagle's Wings Children's Village as a safe haven for children to learn, to have a place to sleep and eat, a place where they encounter you and your word. Thank you for this oasis in their lives. And we look forward to having John and Natalie Newdorf come to visit us in September. In the meantime, would you continue to bless their ministry? Thank you for their dedicated willingness to serve you. We pray for Andrea as she prepares to return to YWAM in the fall. Thank you for the growth of her faith in you, her steadfast desire to seek your will. And we give you thanks also for the gift of marriage and for the anticipation which Janessa and Ben, Alyssa and Jason are experiencing. Guard their hearts and their minds as they prepare to dedicate their lives to each other and to you. To you we give our thanks and our praise for your good gifts to us, for abilities to work, to love, and to love. Amen. Charlotte has prepared a children's story for this morning, and we invite the children to come and hear what she has prepared, please.
Coming. Oh, that's good. Okay. I want to tell you a story this morning.
You know what? I'm going to have to get you to sit on the other side. Okay?
Thank you. I want to tell you a story this morning that I have told in quite a few times here, and some may recognize this story. I think it's one of the important stories that we can learn lots from, and it's from a big fat book that some of you might have seen around somewhere. And it's called, especially in church, we look at it an awful lot, and they're always looking at it from up there. Do you know which one? Yes. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And I'm just going to have this stick help me to tell this story. And I want you to listen carefully because I'm going to have some questions for you when we're all done, okay?
All right.
So this is a story of a man who couldn't stand up. He couldn't sit down, not even on a stool, but had to lay flat on his back on a mat all day long. This man was lucky because he had four friends who came over to his house and told the man who couldn't stand up, couldn't sit down, not even on a stool, but had to lay flat on his back on a mat all day long, that Jesus was coming to town. Because the four friends knew that if they could get the man who couldn't stand up, couldn't sit down, not even on a stool, but had to lay flat on his back on a mat all day long, if they could get him to Jesus, that Jesus could heal him. They knew that. Sure enough, the next morning when the sun came up, those four friends came over to the house of the man who couldn't stand up, couldn't sit down, not even on a stool, but had to lay flat on his back on a mat all day long, and picked up the four corners of his mat and carried the man who couldn't stand up, couldn't sit down, not even on a stool, but had to lay flat on his back on the mat all day long, carried him down the street to the house where Jesus was. Now the four friends got kind of upset because the house where Jesus was surrounded by people, and there was no way they could get in. Genius idea. Let's see what happens. Because they could not get in the door. The man who couldn't stand up, couldn't sit down, not even on a stool, but had to lay flat on his back on a mat all day long, was going, "Oh no, my four friends are probably just going to take me to my house." But his four friends were very smart. They spied the steps on the side of the house where Jesus was. So they took the man who couldn't stand up, couldn't sit down, not even on a stool, but had to lay flat on his back on a mat all day long, up the steps onto the roof. Next page. Now, does your house have a door on the roof? No, mine doesn't either. But the four friends put the man who couldn't stand up, couldn't sit down, not even on a stool, but had to lay flat on his back on a mat all day long, down on the roof, and the four friends started ripping up the roof. And slowly they got an opening that was big enough to put the man who couldn't stand up, couldn't sit down, not even on a stool, but had to lay flat on his back on a mat all day long, down in front, right in front of Jesus. What do you think happened? Just a second, I'll tell you. I think Jesus probably smiled. Do you think so? He's probably looking up going, "Yeah, way to go, guys." And he looks down, and Jesus said to the man who couldn't stand up, couldn't sit down, not even on a stool, but had to lay flat on his back on a mat all day long, he said, "Your sins are forgiven. Get up and take your mat and go home." And the four friends who are up there looked through the hole and they're wondering, what is going to happen? Jesus just told the man who couldn't stand up, couldn't sit down, not even on a stool, but had to lay flat on his back on a mat all day long, that he should get up. So, the man stood up, straight as an arrow, and he could sit down, even on a stool, and he didn't have to lie flat on his back on a mat all day long. He picked up his mat, and the man went home. Wow. That is so amazing. That's, can we just do that? Can we heal anybody without God? Could the friends do it? They saw this man. Maybe he had lots of pain. Could they just take the pain away? No. Right. But who can? He did. Yeah. What if maybe he was just really, really sad? I don't know. We can try helping to cheer somebody up. But in the end, the one who can do the best job is going to be who? And what do we have to do to be healed or to try to help somebody like that? We have to say, Jesus, I can't, but you can. We can't forgive somebody's sins, right? We can say, I forgive you, but they're not forgiven forever and ever like Jesus can. We have to say, I can't, but you can, Jesus. You can. That's what the four friends did, and that's what the man did. There you go. That's your story. You can go back to your seats.
I'm Katrina, and this is my friend Paige, and she's from Warden, and she graciously agreed to come and share her gifts with us today. We're going to be singing a song called Buried in the Grave by a group called All Sons and Daughters. This song really makes me consider something that I don't think believers today consider very often, and that is the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, they were completely heartbroken. There was sorrow, there was sadness, there was hopelessness because they didn't necessarily know the end of the story that we know now. And so this is a really good song to kind of bring you there, bring you to that space of sorrow and pain, but then later celebration when you realize that he did indeed keep his promises. So we will sing Buried in the Grave.
There was a day we held our breath, felt the sting of bitter death, when all our hopes were buried in the grave. Our eyes awake, our hearts were torn between our faith and what we knew before our King was buried in the grave. Grace was in the tension of everything we lost, standing empty-handed, shattered by the cross. All we had was a promise like a thread, holding us, keeping us, oh, from fraying at the edge. And all we knew was you said you'd come again, you'd rise up from the dead. There was a day we looked for proof that you had risen from the tomb, and all our doubts began to roll away. We touched the scars upon your hand, kept your word, oh Son of Man. You buried death by taking on the grave. Ooh. And you came here to save us, 'cause everything was lost, no longer empty-handed, clinging to the cross. All we had, was a promise like a thread, holding us, keeping us, oh, from fraying at the edge. And all we knew, was you said you'd come again, you'd rise up from the dead. It is one, it is done.
So, my family has a little, I don't know what it's called, tradition maybe, that on the way to church, I'm always in charge of playing music. And one day, I played this song, and my dad has been in love with it ever since. So, and it also has the Beatitudes in it. So we're going to sing it today. So I'm going to sing the chorus for you, and then we'll start from the beginning, and you can join in when you want to. So you guys can stand.
And other people said amen. Whoa, and other people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love never ends. And other people said amen. You are not alone if you are lonely.
Save us all, and all the people said amen. Whoa.
Today I will be reading from 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, and Revelation 21, 1-5. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And over to Revelation 21:1-5. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'"
Well, I don't know about you, but if you were like me, I think I could just sit down right now and say we've had a worship service. Beautiful children's story. I loved it. Why wouldn't they just put them through the roof? Like, what a genius idea, right? Except, would we have come up with that genius idea? And then those songs. Thanks, Kirsten and Harley and Riley and Caleb for that. Good drumming, Caleb. I like that. I said to Kirsten, make sure that the drums go. Give it. What a powerful sermon we've heard through your song, Paige and Katrina. Just beautiful. And it's like, I could just say amen, right? And go home. Ryan talked last Sunday about boundaries, about setting boundaries. And that's got me thinking, where are my boundaries? What do I want for boundaries? Do I want to make my own? He also mentioned Benito. And the latest I've heard is that he has been approved for the Canadian visa. His passport is on the way to the embassy to get this all-important stamp that he needs. And we might well see Benito here 2 weeks from now. That would be an awesome thing. I am looking forward to that. So if you need something extra to pray for this week, pray for that passport to come back in 10 days. Because he's flying on the 27th. He needs his passport back by then. So that's kind of a little bit of an important document that you kind of need a little bit. So pray for Benito and the passport to move. If God can heal this man who was lying flat on his back on his mat all day long and couldn't stand or sit on a stool or walk, he can make a passport move. Blessed are the meek. The more I looked at this passage of Scripture, the Beatitude that we're encouraged to memorize, the more I realized this is a very, very upside-down list of characteristics that does not fit with our human culture. It is backwards and upside down in every way, shape, or form. And I challenged you last Sunday to come up with some definitions of meek. And Linda, can you put that word up there? Just the word meek. And now I want your first thought when I ask you for a definition of what comes to mind when you hear the word meek. What is that? Not weak. That's your first one? Others. Wimpy. I would argue with Esther. My first one is weakness. When I hear the word meekness, it's weakness. So my mind goes, like Rudy said before, his mind goes into all kinds of places. My mind is the same. What other thoughts come to mind when you hear the word meek or meekness? Fear. Shyness. Timidity. There was quiet. unsure of yourself. Any further? Nervous. Mild-mannered. Is this what Jesus was meaning when he said, blessed are the meek? Blessed are those who are... Well, Esther, you're kind of... you're ahead of us. Wimpy, weak, mild-mannered, fearful, nervous, shy, unsure of yourself, and quiet. Is that what he meant when he said, blessed are the meek? In my Sunday school class, we like to say, okay, now I want your Sunday school answer, but now I don't want your Sunday school answer. Esther, to me, that one was the Sunday school answer. I think Jesus had something else in mind. I want to open up... There's quite a few scripture passages that we want to look at today to try and define what meekness might look like. But before we do that, let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you call us into your kingdom. We thank you that your kingdom is not of this world. And we find difficulty sometimes in walking that. We find fear in our lives. We find timidity, timidness. We find hesitation, shyness. Those are all common. And yet, I don't think that that's what you meant for us to be walking in. That's not what you called us to do, to walk in those characteristics. And so, Lord, as we explore it this morning, would you guide us? Would you direct us? Would you open your heart to us, your will, your thoughts, and help us to learn from you, our Master, our Teacher. Amen. I googled the word meek. And these are some of the characteristics that come up. Quiet, gentle, easily imposed on, submissive. Other synonyms read yielding, obedient, compliant, tame, humble, timid, unprotesting, unresisting, mild, and patient. I don't think we do these very well. Quiet, gentle, easily imposed on, submissive. Ray had a good Sunday school lesson this morning, and I appreciate that. We want to be actually recognized for stuff that we do. We actually want recognition. If we're totally honest with ourselves, this list does not sit very well with you and I. Okay, I'll be blunt, Leon. It doesn't sit well with me. This brought me to a little confession. And I think this little story will illustrate it a little bit. How many of you have had members of the Baptist Church at your door? Do you appreciate it? Honest here, the non-Sunday school answer. You don't. Why not? It's an interruption. Pushy. Imposed on. Ah, thank you, Linda. That's exactly what my wording was. And so I write them off. I get angry at them. I feel imposed on is another very good one. Why do they think they need to come and evangelize me? Of all people, I go to church pretty much every Sunday. I'm a Sunday school teacher. Why do they think they need to come to me? Like, go and evangelize somebody that's not going to church, right? And so I kept going on this snowball effect and condemning them and judging them and fanatics, lunatics, terms like that come to mind. And so I take offense at them and label them holier than thou freaks, right? As I continued on that theme though, as I got nice and started on labeling them off and writing them off, the Holy Spirit started working at me. And he says, really? He says, why are you condemned when they come to your doorstep? Maybe you should be out there a little more with your faith and not be quite as meek, shy, timid, pull back. I thought, ouch. Really? Is my Christianity evident? Is it my laziness that I've described as being meek? Or am I hiding behind meekness in laziness? Whoa, this doesn't sound nearly as exciting anymore. Could it be that they're taking Matthew 28, 19, and 20 far more seriously than I am? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Are they taking it more seriously than I am? And I feel offended because I am not, and should be, taking this Christianity thing more seriously. I think a lot of us are quite familiar with the German phrase, die Stille im Lande, the quiet in the land. It would be so nice if that verse, if that phrase was in the Bible, right? We as Mennonites would qualify, by and large, quite well. But is that, that's not part of Jesus' teaching anywhere? Or how about this phrase, always preach the word. And if you have to use words, again, not in the Bible. We could use that one in the Bible, couldn't we? Not there. Let's look at a few examples of people in the Bible to see what meekness, humbleness look like. And you'll be a little surprised because I was, or at least I was, I should say. First one we're going to look at is Moses. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone on the face of the earth. I don't think Moses made this statement. If he had, we could disregard it. Moses, humble? Was he a pushover? Do you want to lead the people of Israel against Pharaoh, who is bound and determined not to let him go? Then you have the other side of the coin of Moses when in chapter 12, verse 6 to 8. Nope, sorry, 32. Chapter 32, verse 16, or 19 and 20. Now this is an interesting one. When Moses approached the camp, this is right after God had given the Ten Commandments. He had been up on the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights. People got impatient, and guess what happened? When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burnt. He threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made, burnt it in the fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Does that sound timid? Does that sound meek? Does that sound weak and shy? And that's not what I read into that statement. There was nothing weak about this man. I don't think I would have wanted to cross him at that point. And yet he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. How does that work? And then we come into the book of Acts, and there's numerous stories there, and they just continually puzzle me. But let's look at a couple of them. If you look at it briefly, Acts chapter 2 to 5 give us a glimpse of Peter. Chapter 7 tells us all about Stephen, and then from there to the end, or from, actually more or less, but from 13 to the end of the book, it's Paul. And there's a few statements about these guys that I think Louis L'Amour puts it quite nicely. There was no backup in these guys. And I like that phrase. There was just absolutely no backup. Peter and the other apostles are accused of having had a little too much to drink first thing in the morning, when their speech becomes noticeably different. Peter doesn't back down in embarrassment. He addresses the accusers, now remember, keep that word in mind, the accusers, in chapter 2, verse 22 to 23, with, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves well know. This man was handed over to you by God's purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Do you have the guts to stand up to your accuser with a statement, 'You nailed him to the cross. You killed him.' That takes guts. That's not meekness or weakness or having no backbone, or is it? Meekness in practice. In chapter 3, John and Peter are called to task after healing a 40-year-old cripple at the temple entrance. "Don't speak about this man, Jesus, anymore," is the order. Peter's response: "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Again, right back at him into their face. You're the guilty ones. After further threats, they let them go. The disciples pray for boldness instead of backing down, and the place where they were meeting was shaken, and everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That doesn't look like our definition of meekness that we had up there. Then we have chapter 7. Stephen, a wonderful chapter-long response. When you look at this list that we had here before, mild, quiet, gentle, submissive, yielding, obedient, compliant, humble, timid, unprotesting, unresisting. Those words all fit with Stephen's response in the first portion of that passage, right? But what happens when we get to the last part of it? You can practically hear Stephen explode. "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Does that sound timid? "Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the Righteous One. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." All those characteristics that I just listed don't apply in this paragraph at all. Timid, weak, obedient, submissive to the authorities of the day? No. And then Paul, right through to the end of the book, there's all kinds of trouble with him. Stoned and left for dead in chapter 14, verse 19. Severely flogged in chapter 16, verse 23. Jailed with his feet in stocks for security reasons in chapter 16, verse 24. Attempts were made on his life in chapter 21 and 23. Shipwrecked. Snake bit in chapters 27 and 28. And the list seemingly goes on. Then we have the conclusion in chapter 8, verse 31. "Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." Die stillen im Lande? The quiet in the land? Not so much. None of these. Weak or meek? What is our definition? Or Jesus. Mark 18:15-18. Right after the triumphant entry of Mark 11, beginning of that chapter, we have this little story. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Would our list of meek, or definition of meek, change? Is it weak, apathetic, indifferent, lazy, or having no backbone? I don't think so. None of these people seem to lack drive or motivation. So what's stopping us? Do we back down when we are challenged? Do we get offended? Do we judge and condemn? Has our faith not been out there enough to be challenged? My human nature would want to take the safe course. That's what I do far too often. But Paul says to Timothy in chapter 2, 2 Timothy 1, "You have not been given a spirit of timidity." Have we then been given a spirit of timidity? We know proudness doesn't go over well. Let me read you a few scripture passages. Proverbs 6:16, 5, and 18 read this way: "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 18:12 says, "Before his downfall, man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor." Chapter 21:4, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin." Isaiah 2:11-12, "The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled, and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled." Proverbs 13:10, "Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." I'm going to borrow a note, a few short passages, a few short chapters from the Beth Moore study book that the women have been doing. And I've kind of been cheating in between and reading into there a little bit and found it very intriguing and very challenging. Beth Moore writes, "Humble yourself before your God. We often talk about whether we can trust God. But the real question is, can God trust us? Can he trust us with power, insight, and influence, as he did Daniel? Or will our pride get in the way? We can't ignore it. We have to deal with it. Our minds are preset on pride. Daniel set his mind to humble himself before his God, according to Daniel 10:12. And C.S. Lewis has this quote: "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly anyone, except Christians, even imagine they are guilty of themselves. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." End of quote. To sum it up, meekness is not weakness, apathy. It's not laziness. It's not self-preservation. It's not pride or indifferent. It is boldness, toughness, rejoicing in trials, not paralyzing fear, and a reckless abandonment of self to Christ and His way. And then to close this off, I want to read another significant portion out of Revelation chapter 21 as our inheritance. If you want to open up, or Linda, if you can put it on chapter 21, starting with verse 10, right to the end of the chapter. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the brilliance, with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is our inheritance. Not the earth that we are in now, but that is our inheritance. If we are meek, poor in spirit, if we mourn, and all the rest of the Beatitudes. So the question now remains, what are we going to do? How are we going to show our meekness? Or do we need to stop and redefine our meekness? Amen.
To close, we're going to sing hymn number 581.
benediction. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you invite us into your kingdom work. And as countercultural as it is, we want to be part of that. We want to be meek. Help us to define it in our lives, in our culture, in our day, in our occupations. Help us to live it for you. Help us to speak boldly, to live it boldly. Not to live in paralyzed fear, timidness, shyness, but rather to trust you and your word and your Holy Spirit in us. Grant us grace. Grant us your mercy. Grant us your strength. And teach us, we pray. Amen.